Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. A lot I want to go over with you today on the broadcast, but let's mix it up a little bit, and we'll start the broadcast with a caller. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Daniel, listening in Brooklyn, New York, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. What's up? I thought I'd have a little bit more time. You called me to get, once again, get my son. So let me just step outside so I could drop the volume or something.
Okay.
Hope everything is well with you.
Thank you. It is.
All right. Great. My question today and revolves around politics and the Christian responsibility. Let me just give you the heart of my concern.
Sure.
It's basically that it'd be very difficult for me to fellowship with Christians who don't take their politics and their vote seriously. And by that, specifically, I mean here in New York, you know, it's a very liberal, democratic state. And here in Brooklyn, a lot of Democrats here. But I happen to think conservatively. And at this new church that I'm attending, seems that most of the individuals here think along the lines of democratic politics. So my question is, how best should I navigate this this conundrum that I'm having? Because on the one hand, I love everything that I'm seeing, but this might be the one hang-up that I have. And although it's a secondary issue, in my opinion, it's very important. But this is something that I may ultimately decide to not attend this church and perhaps look for a new one because of this one issue.
Yeah, sure. I mean, so often I say an essential is unity, non-essential is liberty, and all things charity, but that does not mean that secondary issues are unimportant. Of course, they're important and may involve where you want to worship God and where you want to invest your resources in the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. But you know, the general principles laid out by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in saying that render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. So we want to make sure that when we talk about those things that pertain to Caesar's kingdom or the city of man, that we get things straight. But we also want to make sure that we get things straight when it comes to the city of God. And ultimately, that's where our allegiance lies. We want to make a difference while we're here. And so those practical matters that you raise in the prologue to your question are things that we ought to take seriously. But ultimately, look, we want to impact people, reach as opposed to repel. And to the extent that we have an opportunity to do that, we want to take that seriously. And actually, Daniel, if you will permit me to use that as a point of departure, I was thinking about that very thing as I was reading an article by our religion writer, Tim Funk. He did an article in the Charlotte Observer on a ministry called the Muffin Ministry. And that ministry is in a downtown church right in the heart of uptown Charlotte. They don't call it downtown, they call it uptown. And it happens to be the First United Methodist Church. And 7 years ago, somewhere around that amount of time, one of the ministers at this United Methodist Church started inviting the homeless into the church for muffins. And they developed this ministry called the Muffin Ministry, because instead of allowing the homeless simply to lie on the steps of the church And said they brought them into the warmth of the church and fed them and clothed them and took care of their needs in whatever way that they could. And that started a whole ministry. And reading the article was about a mural that they had developed, which are the faces of the homeless, the faces of the downtrodden. Well, I wanted to see that. So I thought, before we go to church, this is early in the morning when they have this ministry, we'll have time to go downtown or uptown, and we'll go see what that's all about. So I asked my wife, Kathy, do you want to go? And she said, absolutely. And I asked my kids, you want to go? They said, absolutely. So we all went. And it was an incredible experience. I could not have disagreed with this church more in terms of their doctrinal positions than, I mean, I don't know how I could have been further in disagreement with this particular Protestant church. However, what I loved about this church is the fact that they were reaching out to the least of these. And I thought, this is something that I most certainly can participate in, and it was a wonderful thing. I felt like it's something that I could contribute to. And when I was there with my family, we met some incredible people. Wouldn't you say, Christina?
I mean, yeah, they were really great.
I mean, you think about one of the people that sticks out in my mind was a person named Chester. And he was homeless a few years ago, and he came to this Muffin Ministry, and they fed him, and they found a place for him to stay. And had an incredible conversation with him. He said to me, you know, when people say to me, God bless you, I always tell them, don't say that, because God is already blessing me. Here's a guy who really had nothing, but was counting his blessings. He said, we ought to say, rather, may God continue to bless you, or continue to bless me, because God is blessing us in so many different ways. The very fact that we're standing here having a conversation is an indication that God is blessing. And I thought this Chester had incredible wisdom, and we had a wonderful conversation. But he was one of the faces in that mural, faces of the downtrodden and the homeless and the least of these. And in talking to so many of these that had been invited into the church, I found great nuggets of wisdom. And so it wasn't just giving, but it was a matter of receiving as well. Incredible experience.
It was a great experience. And I think it's something that I really took away from that in relation to the question is, there's this line where you're not always going to agree with everything in your church, but there also is a line. And so I think everyone has to kind of just find their line, because you don't want to say, oh, I disagree with that, I disagree with that, and keep jumping around. You need to be committed. But at the same time, there's some churches where arguably there might be a boundary that you're like, well, I don't think I should cross this boundary. I don't think this is okay. Because there's two sides of the coin. You have doing ministry, which is great. It's really great doing ministry. And you have doctrine, which is really important. And the concept of, you know, you can be a great Samaritan, but you might not necessarily be a Christian. You can be a good person, but you don't have the love of Christ in you. And so in dealing with these issues, you really have to take into consideration both of those things, especially in regard to politics. So I think that's something that really needs to be taken into consideration. It's really complex.
Yeah, and that's something that Paul said to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. A lot of testimonies coming into the ministry of the Christian Research Institute through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through our social media channels. Encouraging.
I have one right here. Do you want me to read it?
Sure.
Okay. It's Gail. I am so sorry if I butcher this, but it's Gail Van Luvani. He says...
That's why I never use the last names. I usually end up butchering them.
Yeah, that's probably not a good idea. I'm sorry. But he said, he is one of my heroes of the faith. He gave me permission to believe what God says in his word, no matter what anyone else says. to think for myself, to think for myself using God's word. He set me free from the word of faith doctrines and other forms of spiritual abuse, including the one that says I'm supposed to obey pastors, leaders, teachers, etc. over God. He freed me from false doctrines of all kinds, giving me permission to believe and obey God above all things and people. Then we have one from Vincent that says, "Hello, Hank. Started listening to you in 1996. You became a tremendous blessing from that day on. I will keep you in my daily prayers. Thank you for your health update. I hope many are praying blessings to you."
And many are, and I'm deeply grateful for those that that pray for me, pray for the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and thankful for those who support this ministry financially as well. Do remember all this month, those who give to this ministry, the book, The Last Christians, on its way to you, as my way of saying thank you. Also for those who join CRI's monthly support team, my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Over the last few days, I've been talking about the acronym DOCTRINE, which is a significant part of the journey through the book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It is examining major Muslim misapprehensions that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And as contrasted to the mother of clarity, we obviously want to lay the straight stick of essential truth next to the Islamic counterfeit and make clear its crookedness by comparison. As we have mentioned, starting last week, major Muslim misapprehensions begin with the mother of all errors, which is the failure to apprehend the deity of Jesus Christ. And thus, in grave misapprehension, Islam renders Jesus Christ a mere slave of Allah. The Owen doctrine, original sin. Original sin in Islam is recast, an original slip, a mere bout of forgetfulness. And then the C, the divine canon, it's subverted by the factual errors, by the faulty ethics, and by the feigned eloquence of the Quran. The incomprehensible Trinity, the T in doctrine, is usurped by morally defective Unitarian imposter. And the R is what I want to focus in on during today's broadcast. It is the greatest feat in human history. I'm talking, of course, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which in Islam is demoted to mere fantasy, or to a fabrication, or to fiction. In other words, as I've said on the broadcast many times, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the heart of the Christian faith, is ripped out of Christianity by the Islamic imposter. And this is no small thing. And so when we come back from the break, I want to delve into the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its import for you, and why we believe in the resurrection. It's obviously supernatural, but why would we believe that someone could actually rise from the dead? In many of the churches, including some of the Protestant churches I've been talking about recently, the Bible has been demythologized. These are liberal Protestant denominations that no longer believe in the supernatural. So resurrection is no longer really held sacred. Instead, resurrection is sort of like, well, winter changing to spring, that which is dead coming to life. It's a metaphor. But there's no real resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is now considered to be mythology in an age of scientific enlightenment. So we want to talk about that when I come back from the break, because it is of transcendent importance to the historic Christian faith, not just as a belief, but something that is faith rooted in a refutable fact. I also want to mention on tomorrow's Bible Answer Man broadcast, we're back. We're not only on radio, but we'll be on social media as well. So if you go to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, you'll be able to watch the broadcast as we engage social media platforms, including YouTube, Facebook, as just mentioned, Periscope, and much, much more. We're seeking to use every technological advantage that God gives to us in an age of technological advancement for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. When I come back from the break, we're going to be talking about resurrection again. This is the capstone and the arch of Christianity. Without it, just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. Nothing really matters if Christ has not risen from the dead. Not my sentiment, but the sentiment of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be honing in on that. More of your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be right back.
While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might well be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff clearly answers the question in his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive the book Muslim as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll return to our callers in just a moment. Do want to talk about resurrection. It is, as I said before the break, the superstar in all of the biblical doctrines, in that if Christ has not risen from the dead, we are among all men most miserable, we're yet dead in our sins. And Paul actually talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he appeared to Peter, later on to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Paul goes on then to talk about the absolute transformation of those to whom Christ appeared. And in the process, he is making a four-part argument. First, that Christ suffered fatal torment, which is conceded by most academics, both secular and spiritual, around the world today. Very few deny it, except for Muslims who, on the basis of Quranic evidence, deny the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, that Quranic evidence does not come from something credible, but rather from unreliable sources like the Gnostic Gospel of Barnabas, a late gospel that no credible historian would take serious. So the kind of Quranic teaching that we have in denying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is now buttressed by unreliable sources. But virtually everyone, as I said now, concedes that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. Well, the Bible goes on to say, in the words of the apostle, that the tomb was empty. Christianity simply cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. And then, as just mentioned, Paul goes on to say that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And Paul makes plain that the people he's making the proofs to are there to be cross-examined if indeed what he is saying is not so. And as a result of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, the disciples were utterly transformed from scared and scattered to lions of the faith who are willing to suffer every indignity one human being can foist on another because they knew that Christ had risen and they too would rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, in my book, I give an acronym, the acronym FEAT, so you can remember the four-part argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, fatal torment, the F, empty tomb, E, appearances of Christ, A, and T, the transformation of the disciples, which is absolutely stunning as you read it, not only in biblical, but extra-biblical accounts as well. So resurrection is very, very important, and all of us ought to be able to demonstrate that this is not something we believe through blind faith, but rather faith in evidence. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Reggie in British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Reggie.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you. I just have a quick comment.
Sure.
As a fervent believer in Yahshua HaMashiach, the creator and maker of all things, I'm finding that there's a lot of so-called Christians that are doing Christ a disservice by painting him as a white male. And the churches, I've even asked my pastor, I left my church because I asked him, and the Holy Spirit directed me to ask him, what color was Christ? And he said, well, white, of course. That's what made him so unique. Now, that's not biblical. It's from the house of David, and he was born a Hebrew for a reason. That everyone would come under the same grace and come under the same love of Christ because he has no respect to person. Am I correct?
You're absolutely right on. And in fact, you've said it as eloquently as it could be said. The historical Jesus was neither white nor black. He was Jewish. He was Middle Eastern. And Galatians chapter 3 makes absolutely plain or underscores what you have just said so eloquently. In Christ, there is no such thing as Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We're one in Christ Jesus. So if you were in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So this is never a distinction where whiteness makes someone more appropriate than blackness does or some other genealogical construction or racial designation. We are human beings. We are part of the human race, and Christ does not want us to try to dichotomize or make a distinction between each other based on our complexion. This is this whoever this pastor was that gave you this answer is simply mistaken and in a very serious fashion. And I'm glad you gave the corrective.
I'm taken back by it, and you know, as one who's a father, you know, and bringing my child up in the right way, and having this ideology promoted in such a subtle manner, you know, I find it very dangerous.
Of course, it's dangerous. I mean, we have both sides of the coin. I mean, in fact, yesterday when I was at the downtown church or the uptown church, sure, we always call it uptown instead of downtown. But when I was at the church, I mean, I ran into people who were sort of taken by the whole Black Israelite movement, and so they thought that Christ was black, and that if you're black, you're part of the chosen race. Well, that's just as racist on the other side of the coin. Again, we shouldn't focus in on skin color. This is a very bad way of thinking as a Christian. As a Christian, we think about the human race, and at the foot of the cross, there is no distinction. So I didn't care whether I was talking to an African-American person when they were homeless and when they're needy. I was thinking about a human being made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what I loved about this article that Tim Funk did in the religion section of the of our newspaper. I mean, he made this point very, very clear and pointed to the image and likeness of God in this mural, this beautiful mural. And you see the faces and you see the reflection of God in those faces, and when you do that, it's hard to be a racist.
Now tell me, what does Scripture say? Does it say that he was bronze skin and hair like wool?
Well, the Scripture actually uses metaphors for God. So the idea is John has a vision, and that vision can never be taken in a wooden literalistic fashion, because if you take the hair or you take the facial features in a wooden literalistic fashion, then you also have to take in a literalistic fashion that Jesus Christ has a sword that protrudes from his mouth. Because that is the image that we have of Jesus. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair are white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he has seven stars. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, if you try to take this in a literalistic fashion and somehow or other make a case that Jesus Christ was white on the basis of that, you've really lost your interpretive skills.
Yes, I believe also when we are, because they have accepted the ideologies of the President Trump, and because he is giving them, he wants to turn back abortions, I think they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And to support a gentleman like that, who has shown himself, you know, to be whom he is, and he is not a man of God, and he's pretty clear on that in his actions, because Scripture says out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks, and he is demonstrating that. And I think it's a call to all Christians to humble themselves before God and be pleasing to the Father and his ways, because we have gotten away from what's right, and we have deemed those things that are wrong, we've called them right now. We're accepting these things into our spirit and into our daily walk of life, and it's making it hard for non-believers like Muslims to come over to the true truth.
Yeah, although let me say this, Reggie, just to give you the other side of the coin here. I mean, Trump is a politician, and if you look at the politicians in Congress and you look at past presidents, you will find people who are certainly not espousing Christian values in our day, some robustly vulgar. So in the political realm, we have to make wise decisions. We have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And again, in Caesar's kingdom, we want to make sure that we recognize it is Caesar's kingdom. It is a city of man as opposed to being the city of God. But within the city of man, we have to be like the wise steward that Jesus talks about in a parabolic sense in the Scriptures. Appreciate your call and your comments and your passion and underscoring the fact that the historical Jesus was neither white nor black, but Jewish, Middle Eastern complexion, I'm certain, being Jewish. So let's not make this a matter of race, except that this is about the human race. And again, I think about the mural that I saw early Sunday morning at 8 o'clock being unveiled, and this was faces of people made in the image and likeness of God. Beautiful. We'll be back in just a moment with a quote of the day. It has to do with resurrection, because that was my theme, and we'll be answering more questions.
For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors, Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day, let me set it up by saying that it has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the quote has to do with transformation. Think about the fact that within weeks of the resurrection, not just a few, but an entire community of thousands of Jews willingly transformed the spiritual and sociological traditions, underscoring their national identity. Amazing. The Sabbath was transformed into a first day of the week celebration because of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And not only that, but after the resurrection, followers of Christ suddenly stop making animal sacrifices. They recognize the new covenant is better than the old covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ was better than the blood of animals. The Jewish rite of Passover was radically transformed as well. In place of a Passover meal, believers began partaking of the Eucharist. In like fashion, baptism takes on a brand new meaning. Prior to resurrection, well, converts to Judaism were baptized in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. But after resurrection, converts to Christianity were baptized in the name of Christ. And in doing that, believers equated Jesus with Israel's God. And in that light, think about the poignant perspective of Christian statesman Chuck Colson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, but while he was alive, a great friend of mine and someone I certainly admired, founder of Prison Fellowship and Breakpoint, author of many books, former White House counsel, and we refer to him as President Nixon's hatchet man, one time the second most powerful person on the planet, served time in a minimum security prison. And his biographer, Jonathan Atkin, said Colson transferred his huge drive, his intellect, his maniacal energy from the services of Richard Nixon to the service of Jesus Christ. Chuck was just a great guy. I remember that he used to call me from time to time to ask advice on this or that. And he'd ask me a question, I'd answer the question. He'd ask another question, he'd answer the question. He'd ask another question, he'd answer the question. He'd answer another question, he'd answer the question. Then after answering all of his own questions, he'd thank me for all the help I gave him. And in most cases, I didn't say anything, but thank you for letting me know I helped you in some way. But that was Chuck. Great, great Christian statesman. But here's his quote of the day. Chuck said this, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. And now you're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Again, as only the wit and wisdom of Chuck Colson could put it, the quote of the day, it'll be up on the web. It's also my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ryan in Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Oh, doing pretty good. Question for you today, Hank. After the flood, how did all the different animals and creatures get to the different continents and islands in the world? Does the Bible say anything about that, or is there theories?
The Bible doesn't say anything about that whatsoever, and I think that a lot of people get hung up trying to take the flood account in a way that the Bible doesn't intend it to be taken. But the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. So this is not something that we have to grapple with. Maybe people in the secular community have to grapple with this, but Christians don't have to grapple with this issue. I remember civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent. And so we don't have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the entire globe. So why do I say that? Because there's ample precedent to say that. For example, when the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, only the most ardent fundamentalist reading of the scripture would suppose that this would include Aborigines from Australia and indigenous peoples in the Americas. What we can be sure of is that the text of scripture, both old and new, communicates the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. That we can be sure of. The biblical text tells us that. But again, we can't know based on the scripture whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity or the human race.
Okay. So if I were, I guess part of the reason that I ask is my brother-in-law, he's very much into science. And if I were ever asked the question, trying to witness to him, how would I reconcile that in a way to him that makes sense to answer the question?
Yeah, well, say, look, I mean, he's looking at exactly the right area of human knowledge to figure out the answer to that question, which is to say, you don't want to look to the Bible to answer this question because the Bible isn't designed to answer this question any more than the Bible is designed to answer the question of how old the universe is. If you want to find out answers to those questions, then you have to find those answers in the realm of the book of knowledge, the book of nature. God has placed his imprimatur on the universe that he created, and we want to look at that universe for clues as to how these things unfolded. We don't want to look at the Bible because the Bible isn't designed to answer that question. God has, again, the book of knowledge, which way of communicating the idea of Scripture, but he also has the book of nature, and the heavens declare the glory of God. His eternal power, his divine nature, seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. So we can look at the universe that God has created to get answers to questions such as, how old is the universe? Was the flood global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity? The details are found in the book of nature. And so you start finding out of, you know, what are all the different theories that are out there and which one of those theories corresponds most closely with what we find in the world itself. I mean, this starts with such things as, is the universe eternal? Well, we look at the facts and we find out, no, the facts don't point to an eternal universe. They point to a universe that began at a point in time. Again, science answers that question for us, and science comes from the wisdom of those who have committed themselves to a biblical worldview that says, in the beginning, God.
Okay. So, like, two of every animal, that's not literal, is that figurative?
No, I'm not suggesting that the flood account is not a real account that took place. In fact, I said exactly the opposite. Both Old and New Testament communicate the reality of a great flood in which only a few, eight in all, were saved. And they were saved as a result of Noah's Ark. And Noah's Ark is not mythology. Noah's Ark is something that that corresponds to reality. So you can look at flood accounts that are corrupted, but they are explained by a common inheritance. To put that another way, they all derive from the same source, an actual event. And it stands to reason that as descendants of Noah drifted from God and from one another, human embellishments and interpretations would be imported in the actual historical event. So if you look at corrupted flood accounts, well, you have unpredictable gods that clutter the text, and details that can be tested in an age of scientific enlightenment end up not corresponding to reality. So In the Epic of Gilgamesh, for example, there's a cube-shaped ark. Well, we know that that would not have been seaworthy. We know that in an age of scientific enlightenment. However, if you test the ark, exactly the dimensions and the construction of the ark is precisely what we would predict for something seaworthy in a great deluge. And so the details with respect to the animals going onto the ark are given, and there's no reason whatsoever to think that that's metaphorical. However, having said that, I'll go back to my basic point. The Bible simply does not tell us where whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. And the reason that this makes sense is, as I said earlier, since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, we don't have to automatically presume that the floodwaters cover the globe.
Okay.
Okay? I've written about this in a couple of places if you want to get details on this. A lot of answers with respect to the flood in my book, The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We're sort of out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as I count down a minute or so before we close off. Do remember tomorrow we're going to be doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast simultaneously on the Bible Answer Man Facebook Live format and with terrestrial radio and satellite radio all at the same time. A lot of fun. Getting a little better coordinating all of that, but our guys from a technical standpoint are doing an amazing job. They've got the hang of it a whole lot better than I do. Together we're having a lot of fun. Christina's going to join me. You're going to be able to see her pretty face on the show, and she's not just a pretty face, she's got a great mind as well, and we're going to have a lot of fun together as we do the broadcast, answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember to pray for us as we pray for you. And remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we cannot do what we do. So please stand with us prayerfully and financially. And do remember, we have great resources. Happy to send out to you as our way of saying thank you. Check them out on the web at equip.org or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letters CRI. So long for now. Thanks for tuning in. See you for an exciting show tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.